So we've progressed through this. Jesus began this discussion with his disciples where? Quick, we'll get engaged right from the beginning. He began this discussion with his disciples where? In the upper room. He began the discussion in the upper room. And he began, first of all, telling them about a place, right? He talked about the heavenly abode. He said, in my Father's house, there's many mansions. So he talked about the place. I'm going to review this again. We did last week, but he talked about the place where someday we would all abide with him, right? That's the theme, abide. He talked about the place where we're all going to abide with him. But he says, now I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you without a comforter. I will not leave you comfortless. I'll send the Holy Spirit. And so there's a place we're going to abide, but now the Holy Spirit abides with us. And then the call in chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the true what? I am the true vine. And when he said he was the true vine, anyone that grew up in the synagogues in Israel would know who is the vine, who was the vine in their mind? Who was the vine? Israel. Israel. You got to catch that. It's significant when Jesus says that he doesn't just say, I am the vine. We sing that song, he is the vine and we are the branches. But he says, I am the what? The true vine. The true vine. In other words, what you've had up until now is insufficient. And that's really, remember, even the law, everything that Jesus came, he says, I didn't come to do away with anything, but I came to complete. He came to be the fulfillment. And so everything that's shattered in the Old Testament, Jesus is greater, Jesus is better. And he says, I am the true vine. That was the last of the I am statements that Jesus makes. So, and then, because I am the vine, you need to abide in me. So there's a place I'm going, we'll all abide eternally. Right now I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit to abide with you, the Comforter, to go alongside you. But now you, as you walk, you have to abide in me. And what do we say that word abide means? It means to what? To remain and to continue. It's the place that you live in the sense of remaining and continuing there. It's a home. We know the difference between a house and a home, right? The cliche is home is where the heart is, that kind of talk. But the home is the place where you remain. That's where you are. You talk about, you meet people sometimes that have lived all over the world. They've traveled this place and this place. But when you always ask them, where is home, often they'll have an answer. But I've met some people that don't. You say, well, where are you from? And maybe they grew up in the military or some situation like that. And they can't think of any place where they've ever remained, where they've ever continued. But for many people, no matter where, how far they travel, they can think of that place that's home, that place where they remained. And really, their heart still remains there. So we think of this continuing. And as Christians, it's Christ that will keep us in him, but he empowers us then to daily walk in a life that continues, that remains. And I know I'm reviewing what's already been discussed, but I just want to emphasize that fact, that both of those themes are found all throughout the New Testament. The theme that it's God that keeps us safe and secure, but then he empowers us to remain, to continue. So, place we abide, place where we will abide, the one who abides with us now, and our responsibility to abide, to continue to remain in him. But now, what we saw last week and what we'll continue into this week is in chapter number 16. Oh, I skipped something. As we abide, as we remain, what is the mark, what is the evidence that we are indeed abiding, that we are remaining? Our walk with Jesus, and what's the evidence of that walk with Jesus? Yeah, how we act, which is fruit. It's the fruit. So what was the fruit? Let's see if anybody can remember. What were the fruits that we saw in chapter 15? Huh? Prayer. Answered prayer. We'll actually see that again today. Answered prayer is the fruit of an abiding life, of an abiding life. What was another fruit? Obedience. Obedience. Answered prayer and obedience. We keep his commandments. What's another one? Somebody else. We found them all in verse number, in chapter 15, verses like 9 on down. Love. Exactly. Love and peace. Well, yeah, that's not in there, but peace is there, sure. There's one more in this passage. Joy. You got it. It's joy. It's love, joy, answered prayer, and obedience. And obedience. So you can find this same concept in 1 John, in the book of 1 John, if you take time to study that. And it talks about the life of a believer is evidenced with these fruits. So if a person in their life, there's two types of branches that can be in a sense connected to the vine. What are those two types of branches? That's the other thing we discussed. The two types of branches that are connected to the vine. Or there's three, actually. There's the branch that bears much fruit, right? Then there's the branch that bears some fruit. And then there's the branch that bears no fruit. So in the illustration, the branch that bears no fruit, that would represent what type of a person? A pretender, right? The branch that bears no fruit is the pretender. They have an apparent connection to the vine, but there's no life. They're just sticking off of it. They're not getting anything. There's nothing. It's a dead branch. That would be Judas Iscariot in this discussion here in the upper room. He's that person that's being described there. So he's been around the vine. He's, in a sense, connected to the vine, but he's not abiding. He's not truly in Christ. So the person that bears no fruit, that's the person that is, they're not truly a part of the vine, and they'll be cut off and cast into the fire and burned. But then the difficulty comes in the other two, right? In that the life that bears some fruit, but God's desire is that it would bear much fruit, more fruit, to bring forth more fruit. And that's often where we find ourselves. Now that branch is not getting cut off, is it? Yes or no? That branch is not getting cut off because it belongs to the vine. That husbandman keeps that, he cares for that branch. He takes care of it. But he's going to do what to it? He's going to prune it. He's going to prune it. He's going to put it through trials. He's going to put it through difficulty. He's going to cut some things off of the exterior because he wants it to be more fruitful. And what does that mean? That means more answered prayers. So if we're not praying and seeing our prayers answered, we can expect what in our life to happen next? Pruning. Pruning's coming because God wants to answer our prayers in the affirmative. So if we don't experience love, if we don't experience joy in our life, if we're not living obediently, we can expect serious pruning to take place. And that pruning can be painful, but it's designed to make us fruitful. So that's the difficulty, is that we never want to say, oh, well, we don't want to judge our Christian life on how well we are producing. We judge our Christian life on how well we are continuing to abide in the vine and to walk close to Him, because that will produce the fruit. So the answer to a fruitless life is not go out and bear more fruit. The answer to a fruitless life is what? Let the husbandman, let the Father do His pruning work in our lives. But while that's going on, while God is pruning and shaping and moving in our lives, sometimes that's a pleasant experience, sometimes that's an uncomfortable experience, while that's happening, what else do we have to deal with? We saw it last week, and I know I'm just catching. I'm not upset if you don't know. It's just because I'm bringing us down a path here. Think about it. What else are we dealing with? Yeah, we're dealing with the attacks of the devil. What did he say last week? If you remember, though, you can take a quick peek at the verse. It was at the end of verse number, the end of chapter 15. The end of chapter 15, what else do we have to deal with as we continue, as we remain? Satan is part of that for sure. The end of chapter 15. Huh? Yeah, you got the world. So God does put pressure and tension in our life to make us fruitful. And at the same time, as we're dealing with that, you've got the world and the devil coming at you. So he tells them this to prepare them, that the road ahead for them is actually going to be difficult. He lets them know that, but it will be a life of joy, obedience, peace, and fruitfulness. And they won't be alone. But he never says it's going to be a pleasant process the whole way along. So there's these things that have to be contended with. And so at that point, some Christian may just throw up their hands and say, "Ah, what is the use of this? I'm here. I want to live for God, and this is difficult. And then the world's on me, and that's difficult. I've seen people just throw up their hands and say, 'Whatever, this is too hard. I don't even want to do this.'" Well, to get to that place, if a person gets to that place, it indicates that what? There's no peace in their life, which means they're not abiding. Right? So if you get to that place, there's a disconnect between you and the vine at that moment in time. But also, the person should consider, well, what is the alternative? The alternative is to be consumed by the world and to be destroyed by the world. So we walk in this life of obedience and fruitfulness, and we experience joy internally while the external can be very difficult to deal with. So he continues that discussion, the idea that a place to abide, the one who abides with you now, how you are to abide in the meantime, and what you have to contend with as you abide. Do you see that progression that's coming through here? Let's look at chapter 16. "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." That ye should not be offended. Have you ever met anyone that's easily offended? Easily offended? Yeah, I have. I've experienced that. Huh? Nice, I got it. I see what you did there. People that are easily offended. That's a good example, actually, though. I could be up here just speaking in generality, and Charlie's over there like, "Oh, he's talking about me. I knew it. I knew that he didn't like me." So, yeah, there's all kinds. But that is actually not what this word means here. It doesn't mean like, "Oh, I am offended by what you said. I can't believe what that man on television said." That's silly offense. What does offended mean here? Does anybody know? Exactly. The word offended in the Bible means to stumble. It means that you're on a journey and that something has offended you in the sense that you can no longer continue. It's brought you to a point where you've tripped and you've fallen. That's what offended means. Think of it in that sense of a stumbling stone and a rock of, you remember that passage where it talks about Jesus as a stumbling stone and a rock of offense? It's that which comes up, and it does give people sometimes that feeling of, "I've been offended," but it's more than the trivial way it's used today. It actually means to cause to stumble. And Jesus says in verse number 1, "I'm not telling you this so that you'll, I'm telling you this because I don't want you to stumble. I don't want you," and he's preparing young disciples. He's preparing them for what's coming ahead. He says, "If you could give me permission to expand on this a little bit, I don't want to paint a false picture. I don't want to give you the wrong idea of what lies ahead. I want to give you some warning. I want to give you some preparation so when the difficulty comes, it doesn't cause you to stumble, stop in your progression of following me." And he says he tells them what's going to happen. He's very specific in verse number 2. "They shall put you out of the synagogues." What does that mean? They shall put you out of the synagogues. Okay. So they're going to be kicked out of the religion that they're in. What else does this mean? Anybody know? Can give us, shed some light on this for us? What would that mean for you? Like, for here, it's like, okay, they kicked me out of the church. Hopefully nobody has that attitude, but okay, they kicked me out. I'll just go find another church. But that's not what's happening here, Mrs. Thompson. Okay, so what if you didn't hear, because the air conditioners are going, that Mrs. Thompson said your whole life is going to be upset. your family, your business, your job, the people that might shop in your shop if you have one, they may not any longer, because this is the center of the social life. This is it. We don't actually have these same kinds of things today. There was a time in American history where you had that sort of thing, but we don't have it as strongly today. Today you can get kicked out of one social network, so to speak, and you can land somewhere else, right? We have many subcultures. There's many landing places for people. But in this society, if you're a Jew, this is it. There's nothing else. There's no, recovering synagogonians, support group that meets together, all right? It just doesn't, that doesn't happen. So he's preparing them for this. Now, they're going to have the Holy Spirit. They're going to have the local church. They don't know all the blessings that they're going to have. And so is the case for many new believers who come to the very first testing of offense and stumbling. And sometimes, though not quite as drastic, I would submit, as what happened to them, often if a person comes to know Christ, their whole social life, their social scene changes very abruptly and very drastically, immediately. And they don't understand what they don't know what is yet to gain, but they do know what is about to be lost. And so Jesus prepares them for that. And we should learn from this. What should we learn from this, by the way? Those of us that are safely, because I look around, those of us that have safely landed in the wonderful family of God in the local church, what should we learn from this? We know what the new believer should learn from this. Amen? And we get it. Be ready. Tough time's coming. What should the local church learn from this? Help! Yes, yep. Okay, yep. We got that now, though. We understand that. We've moved. You've been saved a long time, right? You got that. So what do you learn from this? Right. So if you didn't hear what Charlie said, he said to have sympathy, or I'll use the word just be aware and concerned for the new believer who now is in the local church. We need to think, wow, I wonder how their social life, their family life has changed. Right? Does anybody remember what that was like for them? Yeah? I mean, okay. So, but you had some people that embraced you, right? I know in the case of Brother Jim, people that we can tell the story over and over again, but people that embraced you and made you feel a part of the family, even at one point give you a job, right? I mean, just things like that. And so I think it's a challenge for all of us as believers to not, I talk a lot about this, and I've heard others say it as well in here, that we can have a comfort zone, right? We can get to a place in our life where we are comfortable. Everything's okay for me here. All right? But to put on those eyes and to remember, Jesus said that people that we meet, and listen, we have a lot of people that walk through these doors. Do you ever stop and think about that? A lot of people that come in, stay for a little while, and then leave. There are many, many reasons that that happens, right? But let us not ever let one of them be because we didn't reach out to them as family. Now, for some people, that comes a lot more naturally, doesn't it? Doesn't it? I mean, some people are just like that. They're warm. They're embracing. Others of us maybe feel a little bit more awkward about that. And, I'm not saying, the first time somebody comes in the door, it's like, oh, and you can, like, freak people out, too. But at the same time, if somebody's come to church for a month and you've never invited, and you've never invited them to your home, after months, or they don't know you, that's not family, right? I mean, you say, well, this is church. Well, church is the family of God. So if you haven't ever, and maybe not invited to your home, but say, hey, I'd like to get to know you better. Let's have coffee together. Well, I see them across the church, but that's not family. Well, if it is, it's dysfunctional family, right? Is that kind of a challenge for some of us out there? I mean, we should be challenged by that. But that's what creates unity. And if it doesn't come natural to you, I'm sorry, but that doesn't matter. I don't know how else to put it. If it doesn't come naturally to you, you're gonna struggle with it, but you have a responsibility to reach out to somebody. And think of it in the sense of family, not just people I know. But it's amazing that even in a small church, I believe, even in a small church like ours, if you went around and people just, and you looked around, say, how well do I know that person? How well do I know this person? Some people you'd know very well, others not. So what we learn from this is that we encounter people, their whole... I got to tell you a story. I talked with somebody about a year ago that has come to church for years, telling me a story about years previously. And they said, I don't want to give the details because I don't have permission to share any of them. But this person told me a story about when they were first a part of our church. And they said, well, there was this event and that event. And, you know, I part of me wanted to go and be a part of that event. But then part of me said, yeah, but, you know, I just wouldn't fit in with those people. And it's funny. Because pastor and I, we're like, come to the event. Come on, we want you to come. Why won't they come? I don't understand. I don't get it. And things like that. And then to hear it from somebody else's perspective, it wasn't that they didn't feel it was important. It wasn't that they didn't feel that it was beneficial. It was because they didn't feel what? It's more than comfortable. That's part of it. What? Wanted. Or accepted, right? That's what it is. The person says, they didn't say it this way, but they didn't feel accepted. Now, I don't say all this to guilt anybody. There are many reasons people feel that way. I can't control people's feelings, but I do need to be aware of them, right? I need to be aware and I need to be concerned about that. And seek to understand and know, because Jesus says, he teaches them, that he tells the disciples to be prepared for it. And you know something? That local church in Jerusalem, that became a tight-knit group of people, didn't it? If you know your Bible, what did the church in the book of Acts look like? What did in the very first chapters in Acts, what did the local church look like? What kind of things were going on? Boom, you gave me one great one. They were helping each other financially. They're doing that. What else happened in the book of Acts? What was another? What? They prayed together. What else? They ate together. Often. Very often. How often did they meet? For what? What did they meet for? Teaching the word. They met every day to teach the word. Where did they do that? In houses. And daily, and in every house, they ceased not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. How big was that church? How big was it? Well, yeah, but by the time they started eating together and meeting every day, how big was that church? Thousands of people. Thousands of people. They had baptized thousands of people. That's why it's ironic that people say, oh, well, you know, a big church, that doesn't, you know, feel... Well, the first church was a mega church. It was huge. But it was still a family. And they met in houses. I mean, Jerusalem was spread out. They couldn't... Every now and then, they'd have their big evangelistic service in the temple or in the streets, in the market. But all the teaching and the preaching, it was all in people's houses all throughout the week. Every day, somewhere believers were meeting together and being taught the Word of God and growing. I mean, every day these people lived their lives together. But Peter, James, John, and the other disciples, they don't know that that's coming yet, do they? They don't know that that's about to happen. So Jesus says, beware, or be prepared. They're going to put you out of the synagogues. Yea, verse number 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Wow. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. He knows their heart. He says, now I've told you this, and you're a mess. You're worried. You're in a panic. You have sorrow and sadness. You don't know what to do. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. What he's saying here is, you need to trust me. You need to trust me. It is expedient for you. It's necessary, it's proper, and it is beneficial. It is expedient for you that I go away. Why? Because if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And we saw this, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, judgment. He says, and this is what's amazing, Jesus in his bodily, as the bodily manifestation of God, Jesus is God in the body, he wasn't with all of the disciples at every moment. That's why he says it's actually going to be better for you if I leave and the Holy Spirit takes my place. Because then you'll have God with you always and everywhere. Verse number 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. That's another great thing that we can learn about how Jesus treated disciples. He's like, there's a lot that you're going to need to know, but you're not ready for it right now. You're in an emotional place where sorrow has filled your heart, but there's more to come. And the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. We looked at these verses a few weeks ago when we talked about the Spirit of truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. Because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while ye shall not see me, and again a little while ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. I don't understand this talk of a little while. We don't get it. We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him. And he said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Is that what you wanted to know, guys? Well, verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you. It's the double verily. We've seen that before, haven't we? It was a repetition was a mode of emphasis. You notice there's no exclamation point here. Or like no text lingo with 17 exclamation points. Instead he says, verily, verily. You can count on it, what I'm about to say. Ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ooh. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. He says, what he teaches them in this verse is that he is going to take joy and sorrow, and what's he going to do with them? He's going to flip them all around. He's going to turn it all upside down. Because he's saying here, the things that you're going to have sorrow over, the world is going to what? Rejoice about. We went, Deborah and I were on a little trip this week for our 10th anniversary, and we went up to Cape Cod, and we drove the whole, on one day we drove the whole Cape. We drove all the way up to Provincetown. Has anybody ever been there before? Okay. Provincetown is like Nineveh. All right? It's Nineveh or Babylon or Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, you walk around there and it's just like, oh my goodness. And you see people with their little kids, and then you see these people it's just bad. It's bad. And as a Christian, you're like, oh, it troubles you, right? When you see that kind of thing. And then, but the world is doing what about it? They're rejoicing. They're loving it. They think it's the greatest thing. But Jesus says, and Jesus explains that you're going to sorrow over things the world rejoices over, specifically persecution here. You're going to be sorrowful because they're going to persecute you, and they're going to think, yes, we're doing what's right. This is great. This is wonderful. And it's all, the world's got it all backwards. But then God says, yeah, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to then flip it back around. And I'd say, you're going to sorrow, but your sorrow is going to turn into what? Joy. Why? Because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because that in the midst of sorrow, He abides with us. And we abide with Him. And then the converse will also be true, that their laughter, as we read about elsewhere, their laughter will be turned into mourning. Their joy will become sorrow. So God has a way of being able to flip that all around. So don't be troubled, He says. Don't be troubled by this. Don't be worried. Don't be afraid. Don't let sorrow fill your heart. Got some guests out there. Don't let sorrow fill your heart. Verse number 21, he describes it to a woman giving birth. And a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, that sorrow is all flipped around into joy. She remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Don't you like that right there, that verse? And your joy, nobody can take it from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. He's talking to them. I mean, he's just bringing them in close. You've got questions. You're worried. You're sorrowful. You're afraid. Yeah, it's going to be difficult. But when you come through it, it'll all be turned around, and that sorrow will turn to joy. You'll ask things, and you'll have prayers answered. And he says, I've spoken these things, verse number 25, in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I'll show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. What is that verse about? He's saying this, you won't be coming to me anymore and saying, Jesus, show us this, or Jesus, can you ask the Father this? No, when the Comforter is here, you're just going to pray. And you're going to say, Dear Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Don't ever let that become a rote part of our prayers. In Jesus' name I pray. Like kids, they know that's the ending, right? Oh, that's the ending. In Jesus' name I pray, and all of a sudden all the kids, Amen, Amen. The little ones, they learn that. But it's more than that. We pray in the name of Jesus with the presence of the Holy Spirit directly to the Father. Verse 27, For the Father himself loveth you, Because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples say unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Do you now believe? He knows they will, but they think they've, okay, we've got it now. We've got it. Now we believe. And it's a shallow statement that they make. They wanted to. But Jesus is patient with them, and he just continues to bring them closer. Behold, verse 32, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. You think you've got faith. You think you're strong. So not only did he prepare them for the persecution and opposition, but he prepared them for their own what? Failure. He prepared them for their own failure to say to them, hey, yeah, you think you've got this great faith. Listen, you're going to blow it. You're all going to be scattered. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So, so much to learn from in that passage. There's so much to be encouraged from. Our big takeaways this morning are, expect opposition from the world, but live close, but rely on the Holy Spirit. Remember that the things that you sorrow about now, eventually God will bring joy through that. But then the other thing, the other big takeaway is, be ever so mindful to treat people the way that Jesus, treat new disciples the way Jesus treated these new disciples. With patience, with love, with preparation for them, and by drawing them close to us. That's the model of discipleship that we're called to carry out. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Yeah, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them whatsoever things I have. Yes, 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 yes. But there's a manner in which we do that. And Christ has exemplified that to us. And it's our responsibility to follow, to reach out, and to love. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you take what's been said, and that you'd bless it, that it would be fruitful in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.